Let's pray, shall we, and get into God's Word this Palm Sunday. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity of being together. I thank you, Lord God, that we get to sing Hosanna, shout Hosanna, and declare it for our community. Declare it here through Kiwanis Life, declare it through every church around the place, and certainly tonight where the combined churches will gather together at Life Point and sing Hosanna. Save us now, Lord Jesus. Save us. We need you in our community. We need you in our hearts. As that song just said, Father, take us to your heart. Break us in amongst that process and let us grab hold of your heart for ourselves, but also for our community. So take us there, I pray. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Very good. So Palm Sunday. Today, to starting Palm Sunday, I'm not going to start at Palm Sunday. I'm going to take us back to John the Baptist. John the Baptist. And even before John the Baptist, all the way back to Isaiah. Because this verse from Isaiah is related to John the Baptist. And this is what the verse says. It's Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 to 5. And I'm using the CE version. And it says this. Someone is shouting. Someone is shouting. Clear a path in the desert. Make a straight road for the Lord our God. Fill in the valleys. Flatten every hill and mountain. Level the rough and rugged ground. Then the glory of the Lord will appear for all those to see. The Lord has promised this. The Lord has promised this. But go back. What is that about? Clear a path in the desert. Have you ever got out in your yard and pulled out a whole bunch of weeds? It's hard work because they keep coming back. This is not just pulling out a few weeds. This is clearing a path in the desert. Make a straight road for the Lord our God. Fill in the valleys. Not just the little bit that you left over when you pulled the weed out, but fill in the valleys. Flatten every hill and mountain. Level the rough, the rugged ground. We're going to talk about some of the rough and rugged ground that may be in your life and is definitely in my life. So we can prepare a way in us for the Lord Jesus to start a fresh work this Easter. Then the glory of the Lord will appear for all to see. Who wants to see the glory of the Lord? Who wants to see the glory of the Lord working in and through you? Who wants to see the glory of the Lord come back on us as a church, on us as a community? Oh, wouldn't that be something to see? Wouldn't that be incredible? People getting up, I don't know what's going on, but there's this bright, shiny thing happening over Kiwanis. Reminds me of when we were in Malawi, where they say at night time the green presence comes over. I don't know why it's green, but they call it green. And they see that the presence of God is there. Now, that passage that we read from in Isaiah actually gets quoted in Luke. Luke chapter 4, chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. And it says this. This is what the Isaiah the prophet wrote about John when he said, in the desert, someone is shouting. So it's John the Baptist is the guy in the desert, and he's shouting. What's he shouting? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent. Get ready. And repentance is a way to fill in the valleys. Repentance is a way to get rid of the broken ground. Repentance is a way to get ready for the glory of God. And he says, get the road ready for the Lord. Make a straight path for him. Fill up every valley, level every mountain and hill. Get rid of those mountains in your life. Speak to the mountain and it will go. Straighten the crooked paths and smooth out those rough roads. Then everyone will see the saving power of God. I'm keen to see the saving power of God in people's lives, for it to break through in our schools, for it to break through in our community, and yes, to break through in our parliament. The saving work of Jesus Christ, for all politicians need to know Jesus as much as we do. Let me tell you a couple of facts that the people of God knew, the people of Israel knew when this passage was read, both in Isaiah's time and in John the Baptist's time. They knew that some fancy kings, big and powerful kings, when they were going on a procession, they would have servants in front of them. And you know what the servants would be doing? They would be preparing the road. They would be making sure. I'm telling you, these servants would fix the Bruce Highway problem. I doubt that. They were pretty good then. They would go before the king and they would fill in every pothole. They would make sure, because when the king's coming along, he doesn't have a beautiful Suzuki with all the nice trimmings and everything to drive around in, with all the suspension there and the air conditioning. He was probably being carried along, or if he was pretty big and powerful, maybe he had some nice carriages. I don't know what the suspension level was on those carriages, but every pothole had to be good, because it could just, you could just imagine the king going, if I hit one more pothole, it'll be off with your heads. So the servants would be doing a pretty good job, don't you think? The servants are probably going before him, and behind him a whole bunch of big muscly guys with swords. Do the job, come on, make it good. So this is what they knew. They've seen this happen. And when this prophecy comes out and this word comes out, they get the understanding, this is for real. Who are God's servants? You and me. So I want to bring two challenges before even we get to Palm Sunday. Two challenges before we get to Palm Sunday, because here's this challenge for you. Ready? We need to prepare ourselves for the coming King. To prepare our hearts for his death and resurrection. To prepare us for that time of healing and restoration that is soaking in. It's everywhere. It's an opportunity and a time. Every Easter is this beautiful opportunity and time to say, here am I, Lord. Thank you for your death and resurrection. I know we do it every time we share communion. But there's Easter, there's something. We get to hang in it for over a week. Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. We get to hang in that healing and restoration that God has for us. This week in RI, my grade ones, God bless my little grade ones. From the very beginning, they thought it was weird that I wore the letter T around my neck. Now they know that they can say amen at the end of a prayer. They know all about Christmas. And I had to jump from Christmas to Easter. My poor little grade ones are going head spin. So they're killing the baby? No. The baby's now 33 years old. Ah. So what did he do? No, we'll get to that later in the year. So baby born, Mary, Joseph, angels, Gabriel, shepherds, songs. Now he's dying on a cross. But why? We'll get to that as we go. But they're getting the idea. And thanks to Vonnie, we were able to colour in a cross that said Jesus and Easter. And the kids are going, so Easter's all about Jesus. That's it. And Jesus is all about Easter. So this is a great time for you and for me. And I am so thankful to all our RI teachers in this church. I am so thankful for all you people who have put up your hand to be on the front line at Tallara, at Kiwana, and at Bedina. Thank you, because we get to share that message with those kids. What an incredible privilege. What an incredible privilege. We get to prepare their hearts. And I guarantee you, all of the RI teachers, all those kids, as they're getting Easter eggs this coming Easter Sunday, they'll be thinking a little bit more about Easter. About that egg that they've just received. They'll go, okay, Jesus is Easter. Easter is Jesus. It's not just about the egg. It's not just about getting the chocolate. It's not just about going for some hunt for them. So we need to prepare our lives. We need to prepare us to be ready for what God wants to do in our lives. And how do we do that? Well, there's areas of repentance, and I'll bring a little bit more of that as we get to the end of this message. Second one. After preparing ourselves, because preparing ourselves, it has to start here, all right? So as a church, the challenge from QB is that we pray every week for revival. We pray every week for revival as a church and as individuals. But you know what letter is in the middle of the word revival? Everyone's going, R-E-V. Who said that? I. So the beginning of revival is I, me. And the work has to start in me first. It's no good me going, God, bring revival. God, bring revival. Grab all those rotten dirtbag sinners out there and work in them. Bang, smack, get them. Because as soon as you say that, guess what it is? He touched me. That's where revival's got to start. Right here. Right here. With me. It's no good me praying for revival in my city or in my family. I've got to ask God, do it in me. searching me, search my heart, search me for any wicked way. What is it, God? What unrighteousness? What things have I taken on? What areas of my culture that I've just taken on so incredibly? Challenge me. Here's the most dangerous prayer I can pray. Break me. Break me, Lord God, so I can be ready to take your love, your power, your healing into the community. Because I might be a pastor at Kiwanis Life. I might be a chaplain at the surf club and at the football club. And wherever I go, I know it's easy for me. Because when I walk into a room, they know me as Pastor Donnie Johnson. Or they know me as Chappie. And so straight away, I don't have to worry about anything and they can talk to me. So for example, yesterday I'm walking into the football. I'm paying my money to go and watch the Mighty Dolphins play. They won under-18s, 50-0. They won the Div 2 and they won Div 1. And I'm walking in because it's supporting my teams. And this lady who's taking my money, she says, "You're our chaplain." I went, "Correct." "And you're a pastor at the Baptist Church." "Yes, correct." So I get that easy enough because that's my role. And she says, "My family's not going to church at the moment. I need to talk to you because I love Jesus and I want my family to become in a church." Now I get that because of... I wear this big sign over my head that says chaplain, pastor. You guys don't get that. But you know what you get to do? You get to be unofficial chaplains. Unofficial chaplains. You get to be Jesus people. You get to be Christians, little Jesuses, wherever you are. Wherever you are. At Forest Edge, giving out coffees in the name of Jesus. In your home groups. I am so thankful that a whole bunch of my RI teachers or your RI teachers are in one home group and they get prayed for every week. I only found that out this week and I thought, wow, that is so cool. Little ministry building, supporting your community, your neighbourhood. You are unofficial chaplains in there to take the good news, to go in and to fill in the valleys, to go in and be about the work that God has called you to be. First in me, then in my community. That's my two challenges to start with. Is that enough? You want some more? I've got some more. Let's go with some more. Let's jump 3 years ahead, shall we? John the Baptist is no longer with us. He's gone to be with the Lord. Jesus is at the end of his ministry. And we come to a point that is mentioned in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. It's in all four Gospels. But we're going to read from the version that's in the book of Matthew today. So Matthew 21. If you have your Bibles there, if you have your phones or your tablets, or if you've memorized this verse, then read along with me. So it's Matthew 21, verses 6 to 11. And I'm reading this section from the New King James Bible. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And that's not a bad verse to memorize, is it? So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. You and I are disciples of Jesus Christ. You and I are followers of Jesus. We need to go and do what Jesus commands them to do. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them and set him on them. Then a great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and they spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before him and followed him, crying out and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Who is this? This is Jesus. The prophet. We know him, Jesus, as the Son of God. We know him as Jesus, the Savior. We know him as Jesus, the healer, the redeemer, the transformer of our lives, the transformer of communities. And I love the fact that they started singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, this is not just the first time this has ever been said. Maybe "Hosanna to the Son of David" was the first time, but "Hosanna" is a word that's used quite often. In fact, this morning I used the word "Hosanna" and sent a whole bunch of text messages to a whole bunch of people. So if you got a text message from me this morning saying "Hosanna," that was intentional and I did it on purpose. And I had one text come back to me. It's from a pastor mate of mine who loves Jesus very much. And he said, "Is this a cry for help?" is this code, are you having a tough time and do you need rescuing? E.g., he took the word Hosanna literally, that I needed to be rescued. Save now. There's another little bit to it that says, please save. Please save. Is that our prayer for our community? Jesus, will you please save our community? Jesus, will you please save my family? Jesus, will you please save me? Let me go into Strong's Concordance for you. Hosanna means save now or please save. Transliteration is Yasha. Yasha. Is that pretty close, Brendan? Hebrew wasn't your thing, just Greek? Okay, sorry. I won't pick on you anymore. I apologize. Paul Gear's not here. He'd be able to tell me if I'm saying it correctly. Yasha. Definition of it, to be saved, to be delivered, to be liberated, to save you from moral troubles. There's a nice one. And to give victory. It often was used of people entering in that were going to get victory. So the Jewish people could be going Hosanna because they wanted victory. Victory. They wanted the Romans up and out of there. They wanted their nation back. That's where they could have been headed with it. But Jesus knew the truth of it, didn't he? So, was this hope a political hope, a religious salvation, or was it a salvation for their souls? Well, there's a couple of clues in this, and it's very loud and very clear. Jesus rode a donkey. Jesus rode a donkey. He did not ride a great big white stallion. He did not ride a great big camel. He did not come in on an elephant. He rode a donkey. Coming kings, coming to conquer, would have come in that way. Or a coming king, a returning king, who had been to battle and had won, will come back in that way. And when they get into the city of Jerusalem, guess which way they would turn? They could turn this way to the palace or this way to the temple. If they were coming back in victory or to conquer, guess which way they would have turned? To the palace. Very good. Jesus rides in on a donkey, so he's not the great victory champion. The people of Israel should have seen that. They should have gone, hold on a sec. Hosanna, save us politically. Save us from the Romans. Well, why is he on a donkey? Where's his great white charger? And that's a horse for all those that just went, hey, charger. All right. What is this about? And he rode a donkey to come in as a humble servant. And he doesn't turn to go to the palace. He turns to go to the temple. And we won't go into what he sees at the temple, but he goes to the temple. And that declares loudly and clearly that he's not about an earthly kingdom. He's not about becoming a great and mighty king, even though he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He wants to go to the temple because he wants to see salvation on the world. He wants to show that God did so love the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That was the mandate that Jesus came with. And as my grade ones now know, that Christmas, the message of Christmas is God loves us. The message of Easter is God loves us. It's the same. So remember the challenge I put before you about Jesus in our heart and then in the community. It's all about God's kingdom, not ours. It's about Jesus' will to be done and not ours. I want to stop for a moment. And like I did with my grade ones, take you back to Christmas. Listen to these words. You know them well. Joy to the world. Joy to the world. I won't sing it. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing. It goes on a little bit later. Joy to the world, the Saviour reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods and rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. When Jesus came in, the Pharisees told him to tell everyone to be quiet. And what did Jesus say? If I tell them to be quiet, the rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. Ladies and gentlemen, I've got bad news for you. We've been singing an Easter song at Christmas time. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. The King has come. The Savior reigns. Joy to the world. Let every heart prepare him room. This is for today, isn't it? That we can prepare our heart room for Jesus as he comes in victory. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes nations prove his glories of his righteousness, the wonders of his love, the wonders of his love. Joy to the world. Then we sing, let the earth receive her King, the King who wants to bring salvation for our souls, healing to our being, transformation to our communities. This is the Jesus that's a joy to the world. And to prove that, I listened to Brendan last week with JFK's quote. Today, I challenge you, do not ask what Jesus can do for you, but what can you do for Jesus? Do you like that one, Brendan? Today, as Jesus came in, people laid down palm trees. People took off their coats and laid them down for Jesus. Some probably didn't have a coat. They were that poor, so they took off their shirts. Today, what have you got? What are you carrying around that you can lay down at the feet of Jesus as he rides in, preparing the way? In our hearts, have we got heaviness? Have we got fears? Have we got hurts, frustrations, broken dreams, lost in grief? Let us let the King of Glory in. Let us prepare room in our hearts so Jesus can bring that peace. So Jesus can bring the glory into our lives to start with. And then as we are filled with him, we can go. We can take the same Jesus into our oikos, into our backyard, into our family, and into our community. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for Palm Sunday. I want to thank you that you rode a donkey. You didn't come in like a great big conquering king. You came in as a humble servant. And you challenge each one of us to be that humble servant, to be unofficial chaplains in our families, to shine the light of Jesus Christ, to be the salt wherever we are, not just inside these four walls, not just in our quiet time with you, where we can be all good and righteous and full of your love and joy, but out and about in all the people we meet, the broken, the hurt, the angry, the disillusioned, the confused, the lost, those that need to know the Son of David, the King of Kings, the bringer of salvation to their souls, the bringer of healing, peace, and your glory. May you start your work in us, in us, into our community. In Jesus' name, amen. To be able to do that, I want to challenge you to know that we have a great God, a big God, a big God who knows where you're at, who knows where our community at, and wants to meet you right there, wants to meet me right there. We got a great God? A big God? Okay.